Okay, sit down. I am excited about our new series that we're beginning today called Navigating Life. And I'm excited to share with you some different road signs that we'll find in God's Word that we also have in our real world, if you want to put it that way, that you might see on a regular basis as you drive around town. And we're going to use some of these regular signs that we might see as we drive around town to help us illustrate some scriptural principles from God's Word for the next 7 weeks. And I encourage you to be here for as many of those as you possibly can be. We'll be doing those on Sunday mornings. And we begin this morning with the one-way stop sign. Or the one-way sign, not stop sign, but one-way sign. I don't know about you, but I have done it several different times, driving the wrong way on a one-way. Suddenly you look around and all the other cars are going the opposite direction and they're laying on their horns as you come through. Kind of sometimes a nerve-wracking experience, but also sometimes an experience later on you can laugh about. But God's Word explains to us that there's only one way to get to the Father's house. One way and only one. Understand with me this morning that back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, Solomon tries to explain to us that there are ways that seem right to a man, but the end of those ways is the way of death. Notice with me this morning in John chapter 14, which is what we had Mark read for us earlier this morning, that there is actually at the end of this way, life. This GPS will actually get you to where you want to go. It does not stop as you turn a corner and say reconfiguring, but it will get you to where you want to go. Several months ago, we had evangelist Kevin Brownfield here with us, and he had a GPS in his car that he was renting, and he was showing me how it worked, and if we turned one way, it would have to reconfigure to get us the whole new way. And what we were simply doing was just driving from our church across town to Lee Summit. And I said, well, the fastest way to do that, just hop on 35, go up to 70, and shoot across 70 to 435. Easy enough, easy done, quick and done. No, it took us all the way across town on side roads. We saw every red light in the city, I think, going clear across the city, and it took forever to get over there. But we finally got there. It got us to where it wanted to take us. But it was funny because he was showing me that on his GPS, you know how they talk to you. You know, they say, turn right at the next corner, and so forth, you know. Well, on his GPS, he had a special function. I don't know if they all can do this or not. I don't have one. But on his GPS, he had the ability to change the voice that was speaking to him. The voice that was speaking to him was actually a British fella, saying, you know, turn right to the next corner, chap, you know, and he'd turn right. Well, he was showing me how he could change it, and one of the voices he could change it to was Mr. T. Do you remember Mr. T? You know, Mr. T, the African-American guy, has got a bald head, you know, and a little mohawk up there, you know, And he was from the A-Team, is that right? And, you know, and his phrase was, I pity the fool, you know. But he turned it on, he turned the voice on, and we were driving down the road, and I forgot it was on, but all of a sudden it said, I pity the fool who doesn't turn right to the next corner, you know. I'm like, okay, you know. It was kind of cool, I liked that. But what we understand from God's Word this morning is that Christ has given to us a GPS heading, if you will, a way to get to where we need to go. I hope you'll join me this morning once again back in John chapter 14. We're just going to read these first six verses over again real quick this morning from John chapter 14. And then we'll begin to take principles away from this, away from what Christ is explaining to his disciples. Remember, he has told them that the end of his life is coming soon. He has explained to them that he's going to leave them, that he's going to die. He's told them that one of his 12 is going to become a traitor and betray him. He has told them that Peter is going to disown Christ, disown him 3 different times. It sounds like we've got this whole list of, woe is me, you know, oh my goodness, are these things really going to happen? And Christ has explained to the disciples what's going to take place, and they're bothered by it all. They're really upset. They're really discouraged. And in verse 1 of John chapter 14, Christ begins by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one or no man comes to the Father except through me. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we'd ask this morning that you would give us clear understanding to your word, that you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts and our ears and our souls so that we might understand the scriptural truths that are written for us here in John chapter 14. Father, help us, like you helped the disciples, understand exactly what Christ meant in these sayings. Help us to pull these verses apart and then be able to apply them to our own lives as we think about times that we're in times of discouragement and times of trouble. As we wonder exactly what it is that you are trying to do in our lives, may we also, just like the disciples, understand what it is that you are trying to do with us. May you be magnified and glorified through all that's said and done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is telling the disciples, don't worry, be happy, you might be able to say. Don't worry, be happy. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This morning we want to walk away with four principles that we understand from this one-way sign, realizing there's only one way to the Father's house. And that very first way that we get to glory, that we get to the Father's house, number one, is we believe in Christ. We believe in Jesus. To try and comfort the disciples, to try and bring them a little bit of peace, a little bit of mercy, if you will, Christ gave them several exhortations and promises that he has for them listed here in these first six verses. And he begins in verse 1 by telling them, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled, because you believe in God, therefore believe also in me. Christ is comparing himself to God. We know that Christ says over and over in his word, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I and my Father are one, and so forth. But he's explaining to his disciples that if you believe in God, believe also in the things that he is saying, Christ is saying, because they are true. If we were to take those first six words, let not your heart be troubled, and we had 100 individuals repeat them over and over and over again, most likely the word that would stand out the most as these individuals said it over and over again would be the word troubled. And the reason is because that's an emotion that we go through. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. We get in times of discouragement, just like the disciples were, and we are bothered by it. We are troubled by it. But actually, that's not the emphasis of these first six words. The emphasis of these first six words is the word heart. Your heart is more important than being troubled, because out of the heart comes an abundance of emotions, comes the abundance of wisdom and so forth. You think with your heart, you act with your heart. There are three previous occasions that Christ used the word troubled. And one of those times was when he was standing outside his best friend's tomb, Lazarus. He was troubled. He was bothered by it. We understand that he wept there. Jesus wept. The shortest verse of the Bible is right there at Lazarus' tomb. We also see that another time is when he contemplated the cross. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he was troubled, that he was bothered by it. And also when he thought about the betrayal of Judas, he was troubled by it. In fact, if you want to write those three references down, Lazarus' tomb is at John chapter 11, verse 33. When he contemplated the cross, it's John 12, 27. And when he considered the betrayal of Judas, that's John chapter 13, verse 21. They're right there for you. Jesus is trying to instill into his disciples confidence in a greater power. And he wants to give them purpose of God and make it possible for these disciples to face the crises before them. He's leaving them. He's going away. He's going to die. He's their master. He's the one they have followed around for the past 3 years. They haven't gone anywhere without him. They have been like little lost puppies following him. Have you ever seen, by the way, it's kind of funny. I remember in high school, there'd be a guy and a gal. And this gal would be, you know, the guy would just be smitten with the gal, and she'd walk over somewhere and he'd just follow her like a little lost puppy. You know, he'd go wherever she went. You know, it was kind of that idea. Don't see girls following guys very often, but you always saw the guy, you know, just following along, you know. Well, that was kind of, I think, the idea of the disciples, is they were following their master wherever he went. They were, if you could say, smitten with him. They loved him. They wanted to learn from him. He was their master. He was their rabbi, their teacher, their leader. And they followed him wherever he went. And now he tells them, I'm leaving you. I know some of you have been through situations in your life where you lost loved ones. And you understand kind of what the disciples went through as they lost their loved one. And they maybe some of you heard before that before you lost your loved one that, you know, time was getting short, and that loved one wasn't going to be with you much longer. You know, the days were getting smaller and smaller, the number of days. Well, the disciples were facing the situation, the same thing. And Christ tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Don't be scared, because I'm in control, he's saying. I have a purpose in leaving you. I have a purpose for going away. I have a purpose in why I'm going to leave you alone. You see, when Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, he was preparing them for the day of crisis. He was preparing them for the day when he hung up on the cross and died as a crucifixion. He knew that they could weather the storms only by trusting him in spite of what was going on around them. He knew that if they were able to put their faith in him, then and only then could they get through. You know, many times along life's way, we face uncertainties. 2012 is the year of a new election. You know, it's also a year of economic problems and so forth. There are many uncertainties now in this new year. Some of you are having financial problems and you're not sure how you're going to pay your next bill. You're not sure with what's going to take place in your life in these next coming days. We face days of uncertainties. We face days of opposition as well. And many days we face days of even doubt. God, what are you doing? Where are you taking us? And I want to encourage you this morning that when these days do come, and they will, it is helpful for us to recognize that those who have lived with Christ when he was here on the earth face the same problems. Isn't it nice to know that the people that were with Christ face the same problems that we today without seeing Christ face? They made it, so there's a pretty good chance that we can make it as well as we put our faith in Christ. We can turn to him and have help in him. Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me also. We believe God can answer our problems. We believe God can take care of our troubles. And we are also reminded that Christ is God. If God can handle our problems, so can Christ, which is why we need to believe in him. We need to believe in him for our salvation. He is God's solution to our problems. Believe in him. Something else that we can take away from this one-way path to the Father's house is not only are we to believe in Christ, but we are also to realize that we need to be with Christ. We need to be with Christ. Jesus here is not abandoning his disciples. He's not saying, okay, see you later, bye. He's not leaving them behind. His departure is for a very needful purpose, a very practical purpose. After his departure, he's going to go and work on their behalf. He can't set up their future home if he can't be there and do it. He can't prepare a place for us if he can't be there and do it. He's going to prepare a place for them, as verse 2 states, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I don't mean to discourage you in any form or fashion, but mansion's not actually the right word. The idea there is a dwelling place, a room. We've talked before about how a Jewish family would live. If I lived at my parents' house and I got old enough and I was going to get married, I would build a room onto my house, and then I'd go get my bride and bring her back, and we'd live in my parents' house. And then my children one day would go and they'd build a room onto that house, and they'd bring their family in, unless they moved away and so forth. What Christ has got, and what Christ is doing, is he's adding a room onto his complex, onto his home. And that is where we will dwell with him. We will stay with him. We will live with him in his home. We won't have our own home, but we will be with him in his home. He's preparing for us a dwelling place with him. And Christ says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you a lie. I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus is preparing eternity for us today, and he is preparing a place for us for all eternity. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You might write that down. I like that saying. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You and I are prepared individuals. You and I are prepared to go to glory because we have been bought by the blood of Christ. We have been saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. There's a terrible storm that was raging on the Great Lakes. The story speaks of a tugboat that was towing a heavy barge, and the barge was being swept back and forth from stern to bow by the fierce breakers. stern to bow, excuse me, by the fierce breakers. It began taking on water, and for hours it seemed like there was little hope for its crew. All through the night they were beaten by the fierce waves in constant danger of their lives, but they managed to keep afloat, and in the morning the captain and his crew were rescued by a passing ship. Afterwards, the captain, in telling about that long night of fear and danger, said that there was only one thing that strengthened them to keep them carrying on and kept their hopes alive in their hearts, and that was the shining through the gloom that they could occasionally see the lights of home. They could see the lighthouse on the shore. Without those beckoning lights, they might have given up and been lost. Folks, there is a light on the horizon. You are walking through a dark time right now, but there is hope yet to come. One day you will see the shining bright and clear lights of home beckoning and calling, lending hope and encouragement to press on until the morning comes. Life is hard. There are things going on in your lives that I probably can only begin to imagine about. I can't come alongside of you, some of you, and say, I understand, because many of you have been there and I have not. But Christ has. There is hope that is yet to come. There was a little girl that was taking an evening walk with her father, and wonderingly, she looked up at the stars and exclaimed, Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be like? You see, God spent 6 days preparing the present heaven and earth, but Jesus has been working the past 2,000 years to prepare our eternal home. Oh, what glory it will be, and we will be prepared to enjoy Him in heaven for all eternity. What a great day that we're looking forward to. What Christ says, though, there in that verse 2, and He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you, verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's saying, I will come back for you. That's not referring, remember, this is before his death, right? This is not referring to His resurrection from the grave. This is not Him coming back to life. This is Him coming back in the rapture for the church. He says, I'm coming back for you. And He will come back as Christ, and Christ will come back, and He will return for His sheep. The greatest blessings of heaven, what makes heaven heaven, is that we are going to be with Christ. We have very little the Bible tells us about what heaven looks like. We have a lot of opinions and a lot of people telling us what heaven probably looks like. There's a little bit we can read about in Revelation that speaks about the new heaven and the new earth. But there's very little that Christ tells us about heaven. And do you know why that is? It's because He does not want us to focus upon the things that are there, but upon Him. Upon Himself. That's why. The 1989 Armenian earthquake needed only 4 minutes to flatten the nation and kill 30,000 people. Moments after the deadly tremor ceased, a father raced to an elementary school to save his son. When he arrived, he saw that the building had been leveled. Looking at the mass of stones and rubble, he remembered a promise that he had made to his child. No matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. Driven by his own promise, he located the area closest to his son's room and began to pull back the rocks. Other parents arrived and began sobbing for their children. It's too late, they told the man. You know they're all dead. You can't help. Even the police officers encouraged him to give up. But the father refused. For 8 hours, then 16, then 32, 36 hours he dug. His hands were raw and his energy depleted, but he refused to quit. Finally, after 38 wrenching hours, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son's voice. He called his boy's name, Arman, Arman, and with a voice, and a voice answered him, saying, Dad, it's me. Then the words, I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive that you'd save me, and that when you saved me, they'd be saved too. Because you promised, Dad, you promised, no matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. Jesus' return is as certain as His departure. Jesus has made the promise that He will come back for us. He assures us. He promises us. And no matter how the rocks fall or the ground beneath us shakes, He will keep His promise and take us home to be with Him forever and ever. Thirdly this morning, my computer died, I don't know what happened, but thirdly this morning, be convinced about Christ. Be convinced. Look at verse 4 and 5. Christ explains to them, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Here's Thomas, our little doubter. He says, excuse me, Christ. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? In verse 4, Jesus reveals to his disciples that he's leaving. But he also reveals to them that they also already know the way to heaven. They already know how to get there. He says, and you know the way where I am going. From the glorious day when he will return and receive his own to himself, Jesus turns to the present situation of followers that he's leaving behind. He says to them, he told them that he's going to heaven and what his departure meant for them, that he was going to leave them behind. And now he adds another word of assurance to them. Jesus asserts to his disciples that they know how to follow him to their destination. He has been showing them the way his entire life. He has been showing them and leading them by directing them. He's been teaching them for the past 3 years. He's been teaching them and leading them in this way ever since they joined him. The Bible says that his sheep will follow him, and they'll find heaven at the end of their earthly journey because they have gone the right way. The disciples already should know the way that they would have to take to reach the destination of heaven. They had followed him for the past 3 years. Throughout his ministry, he'd been showing them the way. But as Thomas indicated in verse 5, he says they do not fully understand. Thomas says, Lord, how can we get there? We don't know how to get there. What do we need to do? But Jesus already, he told them, you already know how to get there. You already know what you need to do. Understand with me this morning that the gospel of salvation is based entirely on Jesus Christ. It's not upon anything that you do to get there. There are so many people in life today that think the way to get to heaven is to do good works, to do good things, to put money in the offering plate, to be in church, to be a part of committees, to do special things in your community and so forth. That's not it at all. It's simply having faith in Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. Understand that he died upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me. In reality, Thomas and the rest knew more than they really admitted. They knew how to get to heaven, but they were looking for a plan. They were looking for, do this, do this, do this, do this. And that's not what salvation was about at all. It was about simply putting their faith in Jesus Christ, which is why then we have verse 6. Probably one of the most famous verses in your entire Bible that maybe you've even had memorized. But Thomas asked this question, how can we get there? What do we have to do? And Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus explains to them saying that he's the way. And that way leads to the truth, and that truth leads to everlasting life. But look at the very first two words of what he says. What are those two words? I am. When Moses asked the burning bush, who should I say sent me when I go before Pharaoh? What was the answer? I am. What's interesting here in verse 6 of chapter 14, verse 6, is the word am is not capitalized like it is in other passages. But I believe it to be very much the similar situation. He's saying, I am. God is the way, the truth, and the life. God the Son, he's saying to him about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am has come to save you. I am is here to give you everlasting life. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Christ is the way. Christ is the life. Christ is the truth. And there's no other way, regardless of man's thoughts. There are many in the world today who think that everyone is trying to get to God, and we're all going to get to God through our own avenues and our own paths. There are some today that say that Islam and Christianity worship the same God. I beg to differ. There are others that say that Mormons and Christians worship the same God. Again, I beg to differ. Kabbalism, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever you may come up with, does not serve the same God that I serve. My God had a son named Jesus Christ who came to earth and died upon the cross for me. No other God has ever had a son that did that for mankind. No other God ever resurrected from the dead. Only my God has done that. Those who follow Christ, who come to the Father through Christ's way, through Christ's truth, through Christ's life, gain eternal life with Christ for all eternity. Over in John chapter 11, verse 25, Christ explained to them that I am the resurrection and the life. So he's the resurrection and the life, the way, truth, and life. We come to a close this morning. I want to share with you just a brief little story about Jan and Hendrik Casper. They sailed into the United States waters in January of 1957. Their family of 12, along with other Dutch immigrants on board, the ship's name was Grootbeer, crowded on deck to catch their first glimpses of the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. I can only imagine what that would have been like, to have hoped for so long to come to America and then to see Ellis Island and to see the Statue of Liberty off in the distance. That initial view of Lady Liberty was exciting and emotional. They had just endured a long 11-day journey across the ocean on a no-frills voyage. They had left many friends and family members behind back in the Netherlands. They had experienced rough seas brought on by a hurricane and had dealt with seemingly endless seasickness. But now finally they had arrived. They finally were home. Someday, folks, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior will leave this life and go to a place that He has prepared for us. The journey there, as you've already experienced, has been difficult and uncomfortable. But we certainly look forward to the final destination. Don Wyrots wrote the music for a wonderful song that pictures our earthly life as a tempestuous sea, and it ends in these words. Maybe you've heard them before. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new life and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When we see Christ face to face for the first time, we will finally be home. There's only one way, and only one way to get there. There are not several paths, there are not many paths, because there are many ways that seem right to a man, but those ways end in destruction. There's only one path, Christ says, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes unto the Father except through Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these promises from Your Word. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the different individuals that are here this morning. I don't know what they believe. I don't know what they've been going through. I don't know the different situations that they've been facing, Father. But I just ask that this morning, Lord, through the use of Your Word and the use of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, we just ask that You would search us and seek us and look us over and show us, Father, as to whether or not we have truly placed our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, it's not by anything we've done. It's not by going to church. It's not by doing good things. It's not by putting money in an offering plate or helping old ladies across roads. It's not by doing any of those things, Father. But it's simply by putting our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. He only is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to heaven except through Him. Father, I don't know the hearts of the different individuals here this morning, Father, but I ask that You would show us this morning if we truly are sons and daughters of You. If we have been truly adopted to be Your sons and daughters by placing our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us here this morning, Lord, that have placed our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, may we then search ourselves and make sure that we're living in accordance to the way that You would have us to live, that we'd be glorifying to You in all that we say and do, the things that we do go about on a daily basis and look at and talk about and listen to. Father, may we search our lives to see if we are truly We understand we're not worthy of this gift of salvation, Father, but are we living up to it now that we've received it? Or are we just taking it for granted? Are we being ignorant of it and just throwing it aside? Or are we truly grateful for it and therefore living according to Your word so that we might bring You glory because of it? Father, search our hearts this morning. Search our lives. And make sure that we realize there's only one way and one way only. And that we are living according to that way. In Jesus' name. Amen.